Scripture reading today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be called, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Certainly good to see each one present this morning. We have those visiting with us, and we want you to know that you're our honored guests. As we are about the task of worshiping our Lord, it's such a joy and opportunity that we should never take for granted. This morning, I'm going to be looking at the subject, as you see on the PowerPoint, fellowship and death. And by way of kind of introducing some of the thoughts that I want to present, I want to kind of think about it from the context of what's been going on in society around us, and even in situations within the body of Christ here at Westside. So we think about this past year. I mean, all the way back to March of last year, things that started to occur that kind of disrupted things, didn't they? We think about the idea of the coronavirus and then all the events that transpired and how trying to navigate through those uncertain times and challenging situations, both in our individual lives and as a church. From a standpoint of what's recently occurred within this very year, we've had several of our members who have passed away for varying causes and differing circumstances associated with their lives and what we think about, and breaks our heart. We're saddened by the fact of physical death that around us. And as I was reflecting on some of these thoughts this past week, I wanted to kind of approach some things. And I want this to be an optimistic, encouraging lesson. And the thought is that in the face of discouragement in the physical life, we can lose our perspective. It's easy to get diverted from things that really should be the most important in our lives and to us. I received a card here recently from one of the members of the congregation. And inside the card, there was a little kind of a referencing of something that I thought really was appropriate for kind of helping to introduce this. And we're familiar with some of the ways in which they talk about optimist and pessimist and about the cup. And so the optimist sees it as half full. The pessimist sees it as half empty. But it goes on and says, the child of God says, my cup runneth over. Yeah, the totally different perspective, isn't it? My cup runneth over. Because one might make some observations from the physical perspective and say, well, we look at these things and there's the reality associated with it. It's undeniable that certain aspects of life exist. But then how do we view that? How are we going to approach it? What is going to be our disposition when it comes to the various things that we encounter in life as a part of what life presents to us? So, in thinking about that, put together a lesson. Of course, we've been going through the subject of fellowship, kind of the theme this year that we've been highlighting. And thinking about fellowship, that joint participation, which seems somewhat contradictory to the idea that if we consider the idea of joint participation and the concept of death, which is separation. But I submit to you that there's a correlation. And that is one that is critical and essential to us. That it's the very essence of what we're going to be wanting to consider this morning. That encourages rather than discourages. That builds us up and strengthens us rather than beats us down. Makes us despondent to the extent that it precludes us from acting and pursuing things we need to be doing. So, considering that subject, the direct correlation, I'm going to go through this, and as Jeremy pointed out, We're going to insert some hymns in the context of the lesson. And did that for several reasons. Felt that that would be appropriate. We think about some things that are really tying in with this time of the year. So we think about the season and the events of the season. And what it really does, death is very pertinent to all of that, as we certainly would recognize to some extent, but I want us to kind of look at it more extensively and think about it more in-depthly. And so here we have the situation. We think about the subject of death. Sin severed man's fellowship with God, resulting in spiritual death. Now, in the course of our study, we've already dealt with some aspects of this. I know that somewhat we're going to be rehearsing and reviewing things that we've already somewhat talked about. But I want to deal with it a little bit differently, or at least focus upon it in a direction to help us kind of handle things in a way to provide us with an appreciation for our present situations that we're contending with. So we think about, certainly, as this idea that fellowship being severed, thing with God, the importance of our fellowship with God, which is crucial, essential, the very essence of what we are as Christians and followers of the Lord. So we consider this situation, though, what preceded the circumstance that we find ourselves in a spiritual sense, in the circumstance. Well, sin entered the scene. So we find in Genesis, the second chapter, that when given instructions to man, after God had created man and all things were good, he said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. There's our idea of death. Death is introduced as an element that was warned about. It didn't exist at the time, but man was made aware of it, the situations that could result in death. In the third chapter, in first 12 verses, this is where we find Eve being deceived by the serpent. And Eve understood what God had said, the commandment that had been given that forbade the eating of that fruit. She recognized that because the serpent, Satan, asked about the situation and about that fruit. And she said, well, warned about this. She acknowledged that it was not to be partaken. Satan, in his deceptive way, had pointed out, look at it. It's good food. It's appealing to the eye. It would make one wise. So you have all these different aspects associated with the appeal that was laid before her. And she then succumbed and partook of it, gave it to her husband, Adam, who also ate of it. And thus they sinned. They recognized their state. They tried to hide from God, which is not possible. God confronted them. And the situation that unfolded, what occurred immediately was spiritual death. Their relationship, their fellowship, which was ideal. They had the close interaction, intimate relationship that now have been destroyed because of sin. And so now we see the condition of man. Sin having been introduced to the world, now the condition of man had to do with that aspect of sin. The most important circumstance that exists in life is the fact that fellowship has been broken with God. And so we come to the New Testament and we start seeing some things that were to be done in order to be able to have that fellowship restored. And so Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Each one is responsible. And it's not the fact that Adam and Eve sinned that we have a direct connecting point to say that, oh, well, they sinned, therefore we come into this world in sin. The fact is sin has been introduced to the world, and when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. And all have sinned. The inevitable consequence of living that eventually, at some point in the age of accountability, we go contrary to God's will in our life. That's what happens. And that's what we're warned about. And thus, as a consequence of that circumstance, we find ourselves separated from God spiritually. Spiritual death. And in the sixth chapter, verse 23 of Romans, the first part of that says, for the wages of sin is death. We're dead in our sins. That's the state and condition. We sin against God. And now the scriptures provide us with some information, and that's the whole point of it. You can kind of start looking at this. What had been now forfeited is going to be able to be restored. Jesus' physical death on the cross offered the remedy for restoring fellowship between God and man. That's the remedy. And we start then considering, so the second part of the sixth chapter, verse 23 of Romans, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So here is the state and condition, but there's a gift that has been provided, and that gift is Jesus Christ. And because he died upon the cross physically, shedding his blood, and through that means was the remedy for our sins, we can have that state that has been forfeited restored because of what was done on our behalf to start with, because of what was done that we could not do for ourselves. And so the scriptures begin to describe these incidences to help us be appreciative of all that's entailed in that and what God did for us when we're unworthy and undeserving. And the fifth chapter of Romans goes through and talks about that spiritual condition. It describes it, and it ties it back to the events there that we noted in Genesis chapter 3. And it brings to our attention the great love and mercy of God. And when we're undeserving, as noted, unworthy, he sent his son to die for us so we can be reconciled through him. And in verse 12, just to pick up some aspects of that reading, you can read through that fifth chapter. But just to highlight some facets of that, and particularly as it entails some things we're talking about as going back to the introduction of sin into the world, and thus the severing of that fellowship, we see there in verse 12, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And notice the fact that it points out that we as free moral agents making our determinations, we're the ones who sin. And then it describes this aspect associated, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. So there's law, violation of law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even according to those who have not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, the point that's being made there is that the sin that was noted, there's all types of sins that are warned about in Scripture. And of course, that's just going contrary to the instructions, commands of the Lord, violating his will and his law. There's even that aspect of failing to do his bidding that severs us from him. That sin causes those events, circumstances that exist that need to be rectified. And so even as we think about the various sins and the various situations and our disobedience, then we are separated from him. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses results in justification. It continues on and describes aspects associated with the idea of Jesus Christ's redemptive blood. What he did for us in shedding that blood, dying physically upon that cross. And so we observe then this situation, and we recognize it. In fact, the scriptures tell us about how we commemorate, as we've already done in the service, that great sacrifice for us. Thinking about the blood that was shed, and also considering then the idea of his body that was hung upon the cross. So he comes to this earth, he goes through all the ordeal, the suffering, the pain, the anguish, the mockery. We see it culminating in the fact that he died upon the cross in agony, the physical body in great distress, and all that had preceded that when he was beaten. And many would die under the scourging themselves. And yet, we see he willingly did that. He could have precluded that from happening at any point in time. Yet he chose to do that because we needed his blood for redemption. When you think about what we read over in 1 Peter, and this is a synopsis of this point, and kind of gives us an appreciation for some things that ought to be foremost in our thoughts. And I will just go ahead and insert, as you're following along with me in the reading here, we do know the time of the Passover period. That was on the dates as related to the Jewish calendar. We therefore know the time then of that Passover, the time of Pentecost, and those events that occurred, and Passover and him being raised from the dead. So we'll talk about then this time period that recognizes it, the idea of Easter being set and designated. We know the time of that. Unlike his birth, which is not given to us in Scripture, we also know how we're to commemorate it. It's not an annual thing. It's a weekly observance. As well as, of course, the other aspects that it means to us in our lives and how we conduct ourselves. But so we recognize the time frame, and this time frame would be the correct one. And it's not something that's just coincidental. That was all by design. There's purpose behind it. God planned it, and he arranged it. So you find over in 1 Peter, the second chapter. And I want to start the reading there, as we see in verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What a glorious thing to reflect upon the idea. Isn't that encouraging? It's a sad state of affairs to think about sin and the consequences of sin and spiritual death. But that remedy is provided and has been given to us. That by complying with his will, we can have a right relationship restored to the Lord. That we can have that fellowship and joint arrangement that's described there, that communion that is noted, that's found in the Lord. And that's what we celebrate. That's what we commemorate. That's what we appreciate. And that should be the way in which we approach that. And by doing those things, it's going to have an impact on how we conduct ourselves. I mentioned about the fact that we're going to be having the hymns incorporated here. We're going to sing that a hymn to been selected, a soul, a Savior thou art needing. We're going to consider then this idea. And if you look through these verses, and one can start looking at it, the appeal is the fact that we need a Savior. It's critical, it's essential, it's absolutely mandatory. So as we're going to say this, we usually sing this as an invitation hymn, but I want to say the context of what we're talking about, it is an invitation. It's an invitation for us to reflect upon our spiritual well-being and where are we at right now with the Lord. And is our spiritual condition right with him? If it's not right, nothing else matters. And if it is right, everything else is going to be fine. That's the encouraging message. Everything else will be fine. We say, had that hymn that started with just beforehand, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, what fellowship. Oh, what peace divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. They had that name. Now we're going to sing this to kind of highlight then the situation and circumstance that has to do with our personal need for a Savior in our lives, that He's done these things for us. And I would encourage us as we sing, you know, we're teaching and admonishing one another. Jeremy's going to lead us, but we're singing. All are blending our voices together. We're praising the Lord, and we're teaching each other, reminding each other things that we may and should be well acquainted with, but helps us to focus on that. So at this time, as Jeremy comes up here, we're going to sing this hymn, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23.
Thou soul of Savior, thou art needy. Soul of Savior waits for thee. Hear His words of homeward pleading. Hear His gracious come to me. He is calling, softly calling, on thine ear, His voice is calling. He is calling, softly calling, come to me and be at rest. He has died for thy transgression. If thou wilt, thou canst be free. So He waits for thy confession. Savior, I will go to thee. He is calling, softly calling, on thine ear. His voice is calling. He is calling, softly calling, come to me and be at rest. Do not linger till the morrow. Let thy loving answer be, Savior, in my joy or sorrow, I will ever go to thee. He is calling, softly calling, on thine ear. His voice is falling. He is calling, softly calling, come to me and be at rest.
We also find in the context of what transpired that sin also introduced physical death into the world. So we just looked at spiritual death. And that spiritual death was immediate, as we found over Genesis, the third chapter. And that's like, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. At that very moment and point in time. And so when we think about the subject of death, of course, physical death is something that we're well acquainted with. We see it all around us. It's inevitable consequences of living. We recognize that, that's part of the situation and circumstance that we're confronted with. And so we think in Genesis 3rd chapter, verse 22 through 24, that as it goes through what's described and how each part of what occurred, the fact that you had that spiritual death that had been described, talked about, and then all these different kinds of consequences associated with sin that follows after that, that it then says that God placed there the cherubim in front of the Garden of Eden. Because there was another tree besides the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was the tree of life. So God said, let us put there this. They were expelled from the garden. These cherubim, these angelic beings, were placed there to preclude Adam and Eve from returning into that garden to eat of that tree of life and continue to live. So at that point, physical death became an inevitable situation. That eventually physical death would occur. If you think about Psalms 90 and verse 10, where the psalmist talks about if you live 70 years, you know, that in strength of vigor that you should make it to 80. Yet, even in that context, the fact that one at this point in time, of course, we know that men had longer lifespans early on. This was, again, by design. There's certain reasons why eventually man began to have a shorter lifespan. But the fact is, so to fill the earth. But the fact is, man passes from this life. And so at this point, the psalmist is talking about that range and time frame that typically we're going to notice and observe as it relates to the body begins to wear out, the body begins to wear down, the various kinds of ailments and problems and situations arise. We experience that. We have those present at various aspects of circumstances they have to contend with. We have those on our prayer list that we continually make reference to because we want to be reminded to pray for one another, to help one another, to be an encouragement to one another. We struggle with challenges of life. And that's a part of life. And as we get to looking at it, there's some things that kind of highlight it. And while that can be very discouraging and understandably so, that also is a reminder of certain aspects that we take to heart. And I said this encouraging element of it sometimes can be lost by virtue of the fact that we are so consumed with the present that we lose sight of the bigger picture. In James 4:14, life is a vapor and appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And in that context, it talks about keeping our priorities, you know, what things we do. Keep in mind that very subject matter, that very aspect of it. Jesus' resurrection provides assurance we'll be raised. What a glorious thing. It's not that he just died and the things he taught that could be beneficial to us, that his very resurrection is the basis of our Christianity. He was raised, and there's going to be a resurrection of all men. And that's the point you find in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is this marvelous and wonderful chapter on the resurrection. And it starts with the fact that Jesus was raised. And that's the gospel message, that good news, he's raised. The fact that he died, shed his blood, and now he proves irrefutably and that God, having raised him from the dead, he's that Savior. And not only that, his resurrection then speaks to the fact that we'll be raised. And that's also, again, addressed in the context of what we find as related to Adam. And just as we found in Romans, a reference to the spiritual death, we find here reference to physical death. And as we think about that physical death, the inevitableness of it, then we start looking at some elements of it, and then sort of, again, what's our perspective? How do we view it, as opposed to how the world sees it? It's different, isn't it? Ours is going to be totally different from the world. And that's what the scriptures point out, and that should be our attitude. In the sadness and grief that we share and have when it comes to those that are no longer with us, we still have something that the world doesn't know or understand or fully comprehend, that we want them to know, that we want them to be appreciative of, that we ourselves need to be reminded of. So you look at 1 Corinthians 15, and again, calling from it just a few verses and aspects associated with that. Verse 12, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise up. And if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In this life only, if we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ has risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits, that's the idea. It is presenting that Christ is the first one to raise, not to die again. And that's the future. And that's the idea that death is not the end, and to be raised again, that's the point that's being set forth here, the reassurances and comfort attached to that. It goes on then, for it says, by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who heard Christ is coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, who put all things, who puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. When people start looking at the subject of physical death, that takes a lot of focus that people start thinking about. Various reasons and circumstances of life can kind of highlight that. And as we consider it then, what we look at is, that's not the end. There's a glorious resurrection. And that glorious resurrection, there's provided in that something that's more glorious and grand and greater than anything imaginable. We get glimpses of it in Scripture, but there's things that await us that we as Christians long for and desire. And so there's this description that death was brought in because of sin, physical death. But for the Christian, while spiritual death is the primary focus, it also enables us to understand that because of what transpired in the Christ dying on the cross but being raised from the dead, that now we have something that we can look to that's a matter that helps us and sustains us and puts the proper perspective of this world before us. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, that the verses that were read for the scripture reading, that goes through and where it says, don't want those to be ignorant, the brethren, to be unaware of events. And it describes then some things. And it goes through this. And asleep, that euphemism that talks about being dead, but asleep. Okay, there's an appropriateness to that. It's a wonderful way to notice that we're asleep in Christ. In that sense, that here upon the earth, but that's not the end of it. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those yet alive will be changed the moment twinkling of the eye and be called up to the Lord. And all the saved are together. And so we talk about that. We look at it. We are reassured by that. It gives us a sense of what is truly needful. To help us kind of step back and notice some things where, again, the world doesn't have that. The world doesn't appreciate that. The world sees death, physical death, as an end. The Christian does not. We're going to, in just a moment again, have this hymn. Let me insert something here because I talked about that in terms of some things. I saw some statistics here just the other day. And it was things associated with, they keep that, you know, the CDC and death, how we see that being set forth and the different causes of death. And so 2020, some of this was still being filled out, things, but they had these estimates and this pretty arrangement that was pretty much identifiable of what was going on. And of course, we know the coronavirus. We know COVID has been a part of this equation, and that's inserted there. And according to this, at least statistic, and it may vary a little bit, but according to what I was looking at, it says 350,000. And certainly, we recognize that something like that coming into society, how devastating it can be, the consequences of it. We certainly see the ramifications that extend beyond just the health issues. And I don't need to go into all those particulars. We're familiar with it because we're living it. And how these things have been done that create these things in our life. But what we also see in those statistics, that coronavirus was third in the list of causes for death. They had there that number involved 3.1 million. Perhaps a little more because they were still piling some things, but said over 3 million. Of those, it had over 600,000, 61,000, who died with heart-related issues. 58,000 with cancer. 580,000, I should say. 100, get all those numbers in my mind here. But as you start breaking it down, the number who perished, almost twice as many died then of the heart as opposed to coronavirus. Now, I make that observation not because I want to downplay the coronavirus by any means, or that the things that have been going on need to be ignored, because we understand there's an element to that. Taking precautions is appropriate. What I want to do is keep us in perspective of some things and a realization that when you see all the different numbers and they begin to come out, they start describing these particular events and situations, that as we consider it, that array of causes, and that the underlying point is we're all going to die. And again, somebody said, well, you know, that's discouraging. No, not for us. We know it's a reality, but it's more than a reality. It's something that's going to get us to the ultimate place where we want to be. And so for the Christian, we take those things and observe that. And so I just want to keep that perspective in mind and help us to be appreciative of our priorities and what the Scriptures clearly teach. And that last mile of the way, we're going to see this. It describes some things here about that last mile of the way. And I want you to, I'm going to read it first, and then we'll be led in the hymn. But I want to read it because take note as we sing and again admonish one another, what are we singing about this, that last mile of the way? If I walk in the pathway of duty, and if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in His beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day, and I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. If for Christ I've proclaimed the glad story, if I seek for His sheep to have gone astray, I'm sure He will show me His glory when I've gone the last mile of the way. And if here I have earnestly striven and have tried all His will to obey, 'twill enhance the rapture of heaven when I've gone the last mile of the way. These verses are taken out of 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And at this time we'll be led in the hymn of Jeremy.
If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in His beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. If for Christ I proclaim the glad story, if I seek for His sheep gone astray, I am sure He will show me His glory when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day, and I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. And if here I have earnestly striven and have tried all His will to obey, 'twill enhance the rapture of heaven when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day, and I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way.
So, in sort of bringing the point about the fellowship aspect of it, biblical examination of death should strengthen our resolve to be in fellowship with the Lord. When we think about that, what's the ultimate goal and objective? Well, to be in fellowship with the Lord. We've talked about the reason. And so now as we think about this, we need to be striving for that and be resolved to that end above everything and anything else that we have in life, because we recognize the need for it and what it means to us and all the blessings associated with it, culminating in that heavenly home. And so we read about in 1 John 1, verse 5 through 7, that, of course, that to walk in the light of Jesus in the light, it goes through and describes all the wonderful attributes and association, that fellowship that we have with Him, that relationship that fellowship is descriptive of in those verses. And so there, just notice verse 5, this is the message which you've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In the latter part of verse 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin when we walk in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ when we walk in the light cleanses from all sin. In verse 9, who says He is in the light, and if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess and acknowledge that He's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we think about Revelation 2 and verse 10. And the latter part of that, when it's going through a persecution, and if you think about this, the brethren were going through persecution there, and they were being encouraged in the face of persecution. The physical things going on around about them was not to cause them to lose what they needed to be doing in order to have that spiritual relationship in that heavenly home. Remain faithful unto death, and you shall receive that crown of righteousness. Think about the persecution and the danger that was brought upon them as a result of serving the Lord. That was a direct consequence of serving the Lord, not just something in general in life, some circumstance that we share in common with all the people of the world around about us. In this case, it was very much directed toward those who are Christians. And what were they told to do? Remain faithful unto death. And what's going to be done for you? You shall receive that crown of righteousness. Strengthen our resolve to do those things that are going to be helpful in accomplishing those things. Let me make an observation at this point, just to insert some thought here. Well, in fact, let me go ahead and do this, and then I'll insert that thought at the point in time here. But encourage our continued fellowship with brethren. To encourage our continued fellowship with brethren. And I would submit to you that we cannot be in fellowship with the Lord if we're not in fellowship with our brethren and involved with that and engaged in that. And that should be something desirable, and we see the blessings attached to it. We see the benefits derived from that because the Lord has laid it out. And we talk about being a part of a local congregation, kind of emphasize that element of it as part of what we see fellowship being involved in and the interactions to accomplish the Lord's will as it involves His people, that the church is designed that way, to engage in that work and worship the Lord has provided. So we're back to 1 John again, these verses we've looked at throughout the course of the study of fellowship. But verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And of course, it's predicated upon that fellowship with us, based upon what we've already talked about, being fellowship with the Lord. Where we notice here, must describe, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Down in verse 7, what we already noted in the latter part of that, at least the first part, if we walk in the light, well, there's these things that occur, including the latter part that talks about blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. But before that, He, in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What a desirable thing. We look at Acts 2:42, and what we see, that structure that set forth, continuing the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and in prayers. Fellowship communion, these joint participations that are attached to that. We consider Hebrews 10:24. And I want to notice something here with in Hebrews 10:24, and we need to emphasize in regard to these verses, but specifically as it kind of directs our attention in this way. We often notice these verses and make some observations about them. Verse 24, though, says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up with love and good works." What does that mean? You know, there's privileges, but there's also responsibilities. Stir up one another in love and good works. What am I doing to help stir you up to love and good works and being in fellowship with the Lord and the interactions that we're to have? What am I doing to accomplish that? Because it's all about our concern for each other and our spiritual well-being and our soul's eternity, is it not? So we consider those types of things. Now, verse 25, we sort of take note of that as it relates to some things because we want to see the warnings. But it also emphasizes that idea of encouragement, helping one another. Because then it talks about and warns about that, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. That day approaching, I would take an understanding in that context that had to do with the destruction of Jerusalem and some things that they were warned about, and the need to be prepared for that. But notice, the objective here is that in this context is to stir up, to encourage, to help. Let me, and this is the thought I was going to make a point of, and I didn't want to forget it. And that is, what we've been doing here, and being led in songs, and being involved with each other, you cannot do that remotely. Maybe you can make adjustments in life, and there may be some temporary circumstances that may call for certain situations. But I submit to you, you cannot have this connection in a remote setting, in a continuing arrangement like that. And our concern for the well-being of each other spiritually has to be our prominent, our most important consideration, above anything and everything else. And ways to accommodate and be caring and loving and respectful, all those things are involved. But it's not possible for us to be what we ought to be unless we are involved with each other. It can't be done. Again, people say, well, we have to do these things, maybe temporarily. And there are circumstances, I understand, some people are not able because of legitimate situations in their life that precluded, and they do the best they can, and we want to have contact and connection. We talk about certain ones. I understand that. Not only understand it, we're aware of it. We are desirous of being helpful where we can. I submit to you, though, that if we have the situation ongoing, it's going to be detrimental to our spiritual well-being as an inevitable consequence. And our encouraging is this idea is that we be what we need to be, not just for ourselves, but because we care. We genuinely care about each other. What a wonderful thing. The singing of the hymns, you know, blending our voices together in this setting. Yeah. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The partaking of the Lord's Supper, we're together in this setting and doing that. Doesn't that enable us to be appreciative of what's going on? And to have each other there, to be participating in that manner, in awareness of each other. To pray on behalf of others, to have that situation, that setting. Being right with the Lord. That's what we're after. That's what we need to do above everything else. In fellowship with Him. And then our fellowship with one another. To be encouraging, helpful, beneficial, the reciprocal nature of it, the benefit that's derived. What a glorious thing to think that the Lord made all these provisions for us because He knows what we genuinely need. And we need to recognize that and humble ourselves and be submissive to His will in all things. We're going to sing one hymn that's going to serve as our invitation. It's not the typical invitation hymn that we would think about. We've sung what would otherwise have been a typical invitation hymn. But this one, kind of in selecting it, it dealt with this from the standpoint of this tie that binds. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. He goes on. We'll have the hymn so you can go along. But that first verse kind of sets the tone for what transpires. And notice about the subject of fellowship. There's fellowship like that above. There's an interesting observation to be made. If we're not desirous of having fellowship in this life, what makes us think that we won't be in eternity in a fellowship with those that are pursuing the Lord's teaching and His will? That's what the heavenly home has for us. A fellowship with God, Father, and with all those of like-minded precious faith. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3. As we sing this hymn, encourage us to think about our situation. I need to think about it constantly, ongoingly. I need to be reminded of it. And then see things I need to do to implement things in my life to accomplish those things. And so we're going to use this as a song of encouragement. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, won't you please come forward and make that request on us together. We stand and sing.